Our inaugural speaker of the convention, the first speaker of the first day, is Brother Todd Alexander, well known to all of us. His energy and enthusiasm in presenting the word of truth is engaging and infectious. We're looking forward to a blessing from Brother Todd. He has chosen as his subject, the parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus. Brother Todd.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Brethren, it's a great pleasure to be with you today. And we appreciate the convention, the opportunity for the old ones and the young ones to meet together, the study of the Word of God. And we appreciate your continual ministry for the youth. It's one of our most important assets that we have. Marilyn, my wife Marilyn and my daughter Ellen joined me in sending their love to the convention. They feel bad that they're not able to be with you today, but some things kept them at home. I happened to pick the worst month in the year to move. We bought a new house and we're moving, and that's part of the reason that they're staying home. In addition, the brethren in Columbus, Ohio sent their love to you. They wanted to be remembered to you, brethren. Brethren, at the General Convention last year, I gave a discourse on the questions of Jesus, and this is the second talk in that series. I've really been fascinated by the teaching style of Jesus, and I'm thoroughly fascinated by his teaching techniques. I'm realizing that Jesus' teaching techniques that he used during his first advent might be a foreshadow of the teaching techniques that we as the head and the body of Jesus, as part of the mediator in the kingdom, used to work with the world of mankind. Let's start out with Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Now, this is an event that happened in Jesus' life, and this is a passage that we are going to read that really is not even a parable at all. But it happened near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And some people call this the test of a good person. Some people call this the test of life. And it starts Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. The Lord says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, brethren, this is one of 27 pillars that the Lord laid down in the Sermon on the Mount, rules for leading a righteous life. And Jesus' main point in this phrase was that a person's fruit was the truest evidence of a spiritual life. The days during the first advent of Jesus were truly a difficult time for the disciples. These were the hungry hearts, the people that really sought after Jesus. While the Pharisees emphasized the rules surrounding the law, Jesus was giving new life and hope, and he was giving this to the common man by showing that whatever their position in life was, whatever position they were born in their social caste system, they had a chance to be considered one of God's people by the testimony of their life. The Pharisees owned the religious space of the time, and Jesus was preparing to confront them early on in his ministry. And he was going to confront them openly and without mercy in the public arena. And during Jesus' ministry, he did not argue with the Pharisees on their terms. What he did is he took the Pharisees on a journey with an arsenal of parables. He took them into his own place, and he conquered them, not with the power of the sword, but with the power of truth, through the power of parable. Parables were like a pull strategy. They were like a magnet, while the Pharisees were like a push strategy. They were like a bulldozer. A good story or a good parable from Jesus is like a mirror, and he used them so as a mirror, and he held that mirror up to the face of his subjects so that they could see themselves reflected in that parable. And that's what set the disciples' hearts on fire. Let's take a look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we can find this in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. There are several different types of parables. I'd like to call this parable a values in action story, where the values that we espouse and that Jesus was teaching were actually used in an actual event. So we would like to call this a values in action story. And we can find this in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he answered unto him and said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But then the lawyer came back and said something. He said, verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And that was a huge question that Jesus was about to answer. And he answered that question with the power of the parable of the Good Samaritan. He told one of his famous parables. You see, the Pharisees lived in the physical world, but Jesus' parables were showing the way to the spiritual world. Let's continue in verse 30. "And Jesus answering and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you.' Which now of these three," Jesus said, "thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Wasn't that a great story that Jesus used to answer the question? And the lawyer said in verse 37, "Well, he that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." We appreciate the words of our pastor in reprint 5369. Reprint 5369. And it says, "The lawyer sought to make the best of a bad argument, and instead of acknowledging his defeat, turned the question to Jesus again and said, 'Who is my neighbor? Whom I am to love as myself, or who am I to love as myself?'" And this is one of the points which Jesus had particularly made against the Pharisees, that outwardly they were pious, religious, and they prayed and they fasted, yet in their hearts they were unjust and would take unjust advantage of widows and orphans, not loving them as themselves. The lawyer sought to imply that God's law did not include everybody as his neighbor, but only certain special ones. In fact, the Samaritans were considered less than humans. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach. And that's why he used a parable. It's interesting, in the parable, Jesus used the example of a priest first. And the priest is one of the highest representatives of the Jewish law. Then after that, Jesus used the example of a Levite, who was the next in relationship to the service of the law. Both of these did nothing to the poor man who needed his help. Finally, Jesus used the example of a Samaritan who made sure that the unfortunate injured man was nursed back to health. Jesus told this parable, and there was really only one conclusion that anyone could make, rich or poor, priestly or not, this parable taught that any thinking person, that they should be helpful and general or generous toward all human beings who needed their help. Do you think Jesus could have communicated this fact without a parable as effectively as he did with a parable? I don't think so. You know, objective data really doesn't go deep enough. And Jesus' story was more powerful than the facts of the Pharisees. The parable of the Good Samaritan told the lawyer and whoever else was listening not what to do, but how to think. And the Pharisees lost the truth while they were hunting for the facts. And through their bellicose statements, they held on to this false sense of authority. I heard a very good definition of arrogance. And this is what the Pharisees comported themselves with, a high level of arrogance. And the disciples really had a hard time putting a finger on it. But Jesus showed everybody that the arrogance of the Pharisees. And the definition of the arrogance that I liked is that people who are arrogant require rigid outcome orientations. And this was one of the sins of the Pharisees. They were believed in rigid outcomes. They were completely oriented that way. They spoke in conclusions, and the Pharisees did not ask enough sincere questions. The Pharisees were taskmasters, and they were control freaks. And actually, they killed spiritual growth and creativity. And they used outcome-focused teaching that really had no relationship to the needs of normal people. And that's what Jesus' parables did. The parables of Jesus spoke to the normal people. They spoke to the normal people in words that the normal people could understand. And because of that, he set their hearts on fire. Because the Pharisees did not accept Jesus, their nominal system and them were both destroyed. But on the ashes of that destroyed nominal Jewish house, Jesus began building his church. And he began building his church through the power of the parables. Let's take a look at another one. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is the very familiar parable of the prodigal son. And he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons." This is Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. "And the younger of the two sons said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great far off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned, and I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. and they began to be merry. Now his elder brother, or his elder son, was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now Jesus used this parable to illustrate God's special dealings with the people of Israel. And we appreciate reprint article 2707. One of the problems that Jesus ran into with the Pharisees is that the Pharisees claimed that Jesus condoned sin in the way he dealt with publicans, the way he dealt with sinners. He was friendly to them, but he did not condone the sin. And one of the reasons Jesus gave this parable was to illustrate true repentance, true forgiveness, and the fact that the Father, who represented Jehovah God, did not condone the sin, but did listen to true repentance. And one of the things that Jesus accomplished by telling the story is that while he was known to be friendly towards sinners, he was never known to condone sin. As we stated, the Father in this parable represents Jehovah God, and the two sons represent two classes in Israel. And this is out of reprint 2707. The elder son, representing Moses and the prophets, and all who sat in Moses' seat as representatives of the law. And the younger son represents the remainder of that people of Israel, the class which was inclined to willfulness and waywardness in respects to the divine law. These two classes composed all of Israel, and they were both inheritors of the blessings and the promises that were given to the nation of Israel. The blessings were equally divided among them, but the promises remained for those who would be faithful to the will of the Father. The elder son represented the class which, having respect to the promises, enjoyed the blessings at home with the Father in the fellowship of God and his people. The younger son represents the class who ignored the promises and took its share of the blessings and departed from God and wandered into sin and away from the law. And what Jesus was doing with this parable is he was asking them to see the attitude of the Heavenly Father toward the ones that were truly repentant, towards the ones that sinned, towards the one that left the household. And in the parable, he pictured these people as seeing the repentant prodigal, and the Lord seeing the repentant prodigal a long way off, had a great willingness to receive him back. Now, can you imagine the power of this story? Jesus didn't explain the parables in public, but he probably gave a little more color and weight and detail to them in private, to the disciples and the people that were sensitive to his words. Can you understand how this beautiful story would have touched the heart of the publicans? To think that God was willing to receive them back again and not to spurn them as the Pharisees did. And Jesus continued with the picture, and he showed him that the Father was not only willing to receive the repentant prodigal son back, but beyond the son's expectations, the Father received the prodigal son as a son and not as a servant, and provided him with a new robe of righteousness and made a great feast of welcoming for him. Now, as we consider this story, the Pharisees of the time and over the years had really defaulted back to their own self-interest. And now Jesus was trying to teach not only the Pharisees, but the publicans and the sinners, the spirit of the law. And Jesus used parables to accomplish a great work. Jesus used parables to teach certain complexities of conflict and paradox that he could not really say easily in a sentence. In this parable, Jesus taught his people when to demand accountability. He taught how to recognize true repentance. Jesus taught when to forgive. Jesus taught in this parable the divisiveness of jealousy. And finally, Jesus taught in this parable the final goal, which is true, heartfelt family unity. That God was willing to hold out true forgiveness to any in Israel in exchange for their true repentance. And all of these complex elements were taught in a simple story told by Jesus. Earlier, I stated that I was very interested in the way that Jesus taught. And I've observed six different methods that Jesus used to teach. The sixth one just added last night by Sister Camille. The first way that Jesus taught was through statements. And by the way, these six different ways of teaching that Jesus used appealed to both the rational brain and the emotional brain of the disciples. The statements, the facts that Jesus spoke about, these spoke to the rational brain of the disciples. This was the brain that the disciples could use a logic to get through the thinking. Jesus taught by example. And this teaching style, his disciples could watch him and follow his example. This also speaks to the rational brain. The questions of Jesus was a third way in which Jesus taught. And this also speaks to the rational brain. This method that he used 310 questions in his ministry, and these questions were able to open up closed minds through windows of reason and storms of introspection. And then the last three methods that I've defined speak to the emotional brain of the disciples and the Pharisees. Parables speaks to the emotional brain. Remember the scripture in John 6:63. It says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Brethren, the parables of Jesus held the power of life. They helped the disciples find their own wisdom. Miracles was another teaching method that our Lord used. And miracles also spoke to the emotional brain. And finally, the last item that I've observed is that Jesus used metaphor to speak. And metaphor also speaks to the emotional brain. And you know, when Jesus speaks to our emotional brain, he redirects our feelings. Our feelings are completely redirected, aren't they? Much more quickly than when he speaks to our rational brain. And this is the way Jesus used parable. He used parable to have profound teaching, but for an immediate connection to the emotional brain. How about the phrase that we often think about when Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered you, Israel, as a mother hen gathereth her chickens?" There is a world of meaning in just a word or a phrase of one of Jesus' metaphors. I'd like to digress for about 5 minutes. And last October, I had the pleasure of going to an Israeli fundraiser where a prominent Jewish citizen in Columbus, Ohio, invited a war hero from Israel to come speak. This war hero, his name is Ephraim Itam. And he was a brigadier general in the Israeli Defense Forces from 1971 to 2001. And Ephraim Itam is a fantastic, strong child of God. And he won Israel's Medal of Distinguished Service. And he is known in the Yom Kippur War by him and his sergeant, just the two of them, stopped a bunch of Syrian tanks from penetrating the Golan Heights. We didn't really know this when we were listening to him speak, but during the lesson, during the speaking engagement, he told us a story. And as decorated as this soldier was, he told a story that brought tears to our eyes. he was participating in a particularly long engagement in northern Israel against the Hezbollah forces of Israel. This was about 3 or 4 years ago. And he told us that he went 10 days without any sleep. And one of his top men came to him and he says, Effie, he says, let's take a trip. Let's get out of here. Let's go somewhere. He says, we need to go relax. And so Effie says, okay, what should we do? He says, well, let's go to Alaska and go fishing for 10 days. And so Effie says, okay. So they got on a plane and they went to Alaska fishing for 10 days. They went to this lodge out in the woods, and the fishing guide was explaining all of the details of fishing. And at the end of his training, the general, he says, oh, by the way, General, if you ever meet a grizzly bear out there, just, you know, be calm and don't get excited. And the general says, all of a sudden, he told us that, you know, I feel safe when I have a gun in my hand. And I know what to do with a gun in my hand, but I don't know what to do when I don't have a gun in my hand. And so he says, well, sir, Tom, the fishing guide's name was Tom, and he said, sir, what should I do? And the fishing guide says, all you do is you stand up and you look the bear in the eye and you say, Mr. Bear, this is my fishing spot. If you want to fish, you go down there 100 yards and go fishing. And so General Etam kind of thought that was a joke, and he walked away and he went out and going fishing. The first day went fine, no problems. The second day, the general said he was out fishing by himself, and he was fishing on the river sitting on a log, and all of a sudden he felt something behind him, a presence. He turned around and there was a grizzly bear that was standing 10 feet in the air, about 20 feet away from him, roaring at him. And the general went into panic mode, but he remembered what the fishing guide said. And he looked at the bear in the eye and he said, Mr. Bear, and he spoke this in Jewish too. He said, Mr. Bear, this is my fishing spot. If you want to fish, you go down there 100 yards and go fishing. And that bear put his paws down, lumbered down the river, and went fishing about 100 yards away. And now Effie Tam went back to the fishing captain and says, Tom, what is this? What happened? I was out there, and the thing happened just as you said. What happened? And the fishing captain said, you know, the bear is a pretty smart creature, and he realizes, though, that humans are the crowning of God's creation. He realizes that he is a bear that walks on all four feet. And his brain, which is the top crowning point of his body functions, is on the same level as the rest of his body functions. But he looks at mankind and he sees that we walk on 2 feet, that our brain is closest to God. So Effie says, well, you know what? I don't know if I really believe that, but that's the story I was told. But he came back and he told us this. You know, he says, I went to fishing in Alaska to get relief from this war. I was tired. I was questioning myself. And what did God do? He taught me to stand up like a man against the ravenous beasts of our enemies. He told me to stand up like a man against these Palestinian invaders and look them in the eye and stand in our integrity and face these ravenous beasts. And he told us that story, and there wasn't a dry eye in the audience. Now, the way we can use story in our witnessing efforts, story can help people make sense of frustration, just like they did for General Effie Tam. And meaningful frustration is much easier to bear than meaningless frustration. And that's what Jesus was teaching in the parables. General Etam, by telling us this story, gained our attention, and he communicated the principles of standing up like a man against our enemies and not relinquishing our enemy. And this follows true with the integrity of our humanity. It measures with the integrity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it makes us have tears of appreciation for these kinds of stories. This story that Effie Tam told us spoke to us in the language of the senses. And that's what Jesus told you, how he spoke to the people during his first advent. From Effie Tam's story, we are reinvigorated in our faith that God is actually taking care of Israel, that the survival of Israel is in God's hands, and that God is faithfully teaching Israeli generals and giving them the food and the sustenance they need to fight their enemies. Now, General Itam used a very interesting technique that we would also do well to use in our ministry. And he gave in the beginning of his presentation a certain self-disclosure. And he admitted up front that he was an agnostic and that he didn't really believe God. But he believed in the Israeli army when he was a young man. And the Lord used that belief and integrity and in the integrity of the Israeli army to take him through the raid on Entebbe, to take him through the October 7th encounter with the Syrian tanks in the Golan Heights. And this self-disclosure, when he told the audience that he wasn't really a Christian, I mean a believing Jew, but was an agnostic, that gave people a sense of hope. That gave people a sense of the ability to realize that God was on their side and he was on the side of the right. And this technique of self-disclosure, we might want to use it because people really want to know how we react to failure. What Jesus realized in telling the parables was that people really didn't want more information. Even during their day, they had way too much information. People wanted faith. And that's what Jesus did with the parables. That's what General F.E. Itam told us. He gave us faith and he received a standing ovation. He gave us his vision and he allowed people to see his vision through the power of story. Brethren, I believe that just like Jesus in his use of parables, once we tell people our story, we show them our faith. And once they can tap into our faith, they have a power for life, just like the words of our Lord. They had a power of life in them. Let's take a quick look at another parable. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. This is the parable of the pearl. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What was Jesus teaching in this parable? He was teaching the value of the prize of the high calling. Can you explain this story by using a set of facts that has any power at all? We try, and we are more or less successful in many ways. But Jesus' mission during his first advent was to develop a band of evangelists. His mission was to turn those that were half-hearted to those that were brave-hearted. And Jesus realized that facts would not get them there. Jesus realized that in order to influence their actions, he needed to tell a story about the facts. And that's what the parables were. They were a story about the facts. And then, after Jesus' story was told, the disciples would have feelings based on that story, just like us. And we would take actions based upon our feelings. That's one of the reasons why Jesus used story to tap into the emotional brain. And he used it. A balanced ministry tapping into the rational and the emotional brain. Human behavior is influenced by focusing primarily on how people feel, not necessarily what they think. And when Jesus used parable to speak to the disciples, he awoke in them sleeping wisdom. And he conjured up the power of hope. And he helped the disciples, through the parables, reclaim their hopes and dreams. Parables actually grow in the mind because they are replayed over and over again. How often have we thought of the parables of Jesus and replayed the idea of the prodigal son over and over again to our children, to our friends, to ourselves? I recognized some of the heads nodding up and down when I was talking about when Jesus said, "How often, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you?" And you could finish that sentence. Why? Because you've played that metaphor over and over in your mind. The power of a parable in the mind of a young person can be fantastic, especially if they are in a floundering life. You know, some of our young people today are having a hard time making decisions on what to do and where to go. And here, I have been living for 25 years with the Holy Spirit. I have a whole set of stories that I can pull from and pull right out of my data bank and convert to a story that explains the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I remember my mother telling us all kinds of stories about the power of the Holy Spirit and how it protected us when we were young. And that really gave me a lot of hope. Brethren, if we want to have a true and lasting effect on our young people, let's use this teaching method that Jesus used and tell them a story about our life. In our day, we see that a picture is worth a thousand words. But in Jesus' day, a parable was worth a thousand assurances. Let's never forget that. In conclusion, the parables of Jesus served many purposes. They openly confounded the Pharisees in public. They taught spiritual lessons in the language of the common man. And they showed that the truth was no longer the exclusive province of the religious elite. The parables of Jesus concealed truths that could only be unlocked by either Jesus' private explanations or through future enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. The parables of Jesus provided hope to the hungry hearts by teaching them principles that they knew were true, that resonated with their humanity. The parables of Jesus taught principles of patience, principles of integrity, and the value of walking in the spirit of the truth. Jesus was a master communicator. As a perfect man, he was able to read people's minds, and he knew exactly what to say to them for maximum impact. Jesus was able to plow a person's heart with a single phrase. He was able to convict with just a glance. He was able to give hope by resolving complex problems with a single parable. Now, brethren, we don't have the ability to read minds, nor do we have perfect human wisdom. But we do have actually a less sophisticated ability to learn what's on a person's mind. And that's by asking a few simple questions. Let me share with you some of my favorite three. How about this one? What are you curious about? It's a very easy question, and it could set off a whole half an hour of conversation, but isn't that what Jesus did when he read Nathanael's mind when Nathanael was under the fig tree studying the prophecies of Messiah? He knew what Nathanael was studying, but since we don't have the power to read a mind, why don't we ask the right question? What are you curious about? How about this one? What keeps you awake at night? Don't you think that'll let you know what people are thinking about? Don't you think people knew that what was keeping awake the woman that had the continual issue of blood? And don't you think that healing touch spoke to her need? Brethren, we can find out what's keeping people awake at night. All we have to do is ask. How about this one? What are you just not sure about? I like that one. And remember when Mary and Martha confronted Jesus and said, they were a little consternated that Jesus let their brother Lazarus die. Jesus knew exactly what they were concerned about, and he did the resurrection of Lazarus. We can't read people's minds, but we can ask them what they're just not sure about. I tried that the other day on the plane, because that's a new question I threw into my arsenal, and it really is exciting. Try it. Brethren, if we use these three questions in our ministry and we tell story but tell a story that effectively communicates the principles of the truth. We can rise to a level of effectiveness beyond our wildest imaginations. And we will be able to dispense the healing balm so desperately needed by our friends, family, and even strangers. If, however, we prefer the methods of the Pharisees by speaking in conclusions, by trying to force rigid outcomes, we will kill the very creativity in our friends' hearts, in our families' hearts, in our children's hearts that once allowed us to look outside of our own self-interest and see the Son of God. Brethren, you are a story to everyone that you meet. Your life is going to be an open book during the millennial age. Why not start reading it now? Why not start telling stories of your life to people that you're witnessing to your children, to your wife, to your husband, to your friends, to your coworkers? Most of you have lived most of your life with the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell people about it. The story of that are in the parables are the stories of our lives. They have elements of repentance, of reflection, of forgiveness, of restoration, of redemption, of restitution. These stories are more powerful and exciting than any movie or any novel. Tell a story about your life to someone that you wish to inspire. Brethren, a story lets you demonstrate who you are. Don't let the facts speak for themselves. Clothe them in a story. Tell a parable. Give them something to hold on to. Jesus used parables as a way to provide for his bride's spiritual birth during his first advent. And these parables helped the disciples tunnel right under these big walls that the Pharisees put up. The Pharisees put up these big walls of compliance and required people to comply before they allowed the common man in to enjoy the spirituality that they enjoyed. But Jesus told parables, and in that he gave the disciples the ability to tunnel under these huge bastions, these huge walls that were built up. And he gave his bride spiritual birth. He gave his disciples a spiritual strength that's living in our hearts today. We too should use this technique. And we should use it carefully in determined ways to encourage spiritual growth, to inspire, to transmit the power of the principles of the truth, to give floundering hearts, floundering people, the power to live in the hope of the gospel. May God add his blessings.